You'll notice the introduction there on your worksheet. It says an important mark of a healthy church is a pervasive concern for church growth, as growth is prescribed in the Bible. Notice, when we talk about church growth, there's a lot of church growth books that are out there that you could buy on specifically regarding the numbers in the church, how to make your church a mega church or whatever. But when we talk about church growth, we're talking about church growth as it's prescribed in the Bible. That means that growing members, not just numbers, but growing members. Some today think that a person can be a baby Christian for a whole lifetime. Growth is treated as an optional extra for zealous disciples. But growth is a sign of life. Think about that. Growth is a sign of life. If a tree is alive, it grows. If an animal is alive, it grows. Being alive means growing, and growing means increasing and advancing, at least until death intercedes. And oftentimes we think about this in the church, and we think about, well, this person is a baby Christian. Well, when somebody does get saved, when they truly are saved, we understand that then they are a baby Christian, right? They're a new believer in Christ. And so there are things that those who have been in Christ for a long time know that that baby Christian doesn't know. But sadly, there are people that have been claimed that claim to have been saved for years, even decades, and yet there's zero fruit in their life. They are still at a stage of what many would consider to be a baby Christian. And the reality is, well, maybe it's because they truly aren't saved. Because if they really are saved, there should be some growth in their life, right? I mean, it's a perfect example here of the tree. If a tree is alive, it grows. If an animal is alive, it grows. And so the same is true with believers in Christ. If they're alive in Christ, they should be growing. That second paragraph there, Paul hoped the Corinthians would grow in their faith and that the Ephesians would grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Peter exhorted his readers, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. We studied that as we went through 1 Peter 2. It's tempting for pastors and even some members to reduce their churches to manageable statistics of attendance, baptisms, giving, and membership. This kind of growth is tangible, yet such statistics fall far short of the true growth that the New Testament authors describe and that God desires. When we look at the New Testament, we see that those that are truly born again, those that are truly alive in Christ, will be growing. And that's the kind of growth that God desires. God desires spiritual growth. Now notice question number one there. What comes into your mind when you think about discipleship? When somebody talks about discipleship, what are some things that come to your mind? Let me hear. What are some things? Mentorship. Someone is discipling, mentoring another person. Mm-hmm. What else?
Teaching.
Yeah, there's teaching that is going on. Teaching from one who should be, ought to be more mature than the one that they are discipling. What else?
Example.
Being an example. Yeah, modeling the Christian life for them. Being a model.
The Bible.
Yes. The Bible, right? That's center. That's key in discipleship. Is it should happen around the Word of God. See, sometimes we think of discipleship and we think discipleship is just going to the coffee shop and having coffee together. This is discipleship. Reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God together, helping the one who is being discipled to grow in their knowledge of the Word, helping them to grow up in their spiritual walk with Christ. How does that happen? We read it earlier, right? 1 Peter 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it, that is the pure milk of the Word, you may grow in respect to salvation. So it should all be centered around the Word of God. But that means that with the teaching that's happening, with the mentorship that's happening there, the one who is doing the teaching and the mentorship needs to know what? The Word of God. You need to know the Bible. We need to know God's Word so that we can pass the Word of God on to that other person. Now, this may happen at a coffee shop while you're drinking coffee together. But it has to be centered on the Word of God. Discipleship is more than just coffee or hanging out or following someone around even. Because even in living that life and being a model and an example, what should be spoken there? The Word of God. You should be growing them in the Word. And so we're going to be talking about, over the next couple weeks, we're going to be talking about discipleship. Discipleship within the local church. As we talk about ecclesiology, discipleship is so important. It's vital to the life of the church so that the church will continue to grow. Because we need to be growing. Look at the main idea there. Discipleship means growing as followers of Jesus and helping others do the same. Since none of us are perfect, we all need to grow as disciples of Christ. In this lesson, we'll look at the definition of discipleship, and then we're going to see why discipleship is needed for all in the church. So let's look at our first section here, the definition of discipleship. It says there, throughout the Gospels, Jesus calls people to leave everything and follow him. Take your Bibles and open them to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to read through a few of these passages here in Matthew, and this is specifically regarding, the first couple are specifically regarding the call of Jesus' disciples. And in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18, it says this, "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him." What's the key word there? Immediately. Immediately they left their nets and they followed Jesus. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9, Matthew tells us there about his own calling to be a disciple of Christ. And it says in Matthew 9:9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. There's the call of Matthew to be a disciple of Christ. Jesus comes to him while he's at his tax booth there, his collector's booth, and Jesus commands him, "Follow me." And Matthew gets up and he follows Christ. He becomes a disciple of Christ. Turn over to Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verse 24, Jesus tells us about the cost of discipleship. It says there, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" If anyone wishes to come after me, there's a cost there. We must deny ourselves and take up our cross. What does that mean? It's another way to say you die to self, right? Take up your cross. Cross was the symbol of death, that you're dying to self and we're following after Christ. Now, turn over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 25. Jesus is speaking here again. And he says, he who loves his life will lose it. You love your life, you're going to lose your life. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Notice it talks about serving Christ there. Christ is talking about serving him, about hating our own life, not loving our life, but hating our own lives, so that we might gain eternal life. What is that? It's another way to say we must deny self. Deny self, right? We talk about the two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And people will say, see, you must love yourself. No, you already love self too much. We all do. We have to deny self. Deny self and follow after Christ. It's costly to be a disciple of Christ. Let's go to the top of page 2, and let's work through some of these questions here. Based on these passages, what does it mean to follow Jesus? List as many things as you can think of below. Let me give you 4 of them here. Based on these passages that we just read from Matthew and from John, what does it mean to follow Jesus? The first thing is that following Jesus means obeying Jesus. It means obeying Jesus. There in Matthew chapter 4, we read there when Jesus says, follow me, commands them, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. What did they do? They obeyed Christ. Well, you know, I mean, Jesus, we got a few other things we need to do and take care of. No, they obeyed. He became their Lord and their master, and they obeyed Christ. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? It means obeying him. The second thing is denying ourselves. Denying ourselves. Being a follower of Jesus means that we deny self. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Which means we have to think of others. As we are then obeying the two greatest commandments, to love your neighbor as yourself, we look around, even this morning, we look around, who is my neighbor? Well, look to your left and to your right. You have a neighbor. You have neighbors that are sitting around you. How do we love them? We come alongside them. We spend life together with them. We consider them more important than us. We deny self and we say, I love you. I love you. So we have to deny ourselves. Number 3 there is to take up our cross. We must take up our cross. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means that we take up our cross. That means that we're willing to follow Jesus even unto death. Even unto death. So that no matter what happens in life, we have determined to follow Christ. Even if it means we die for Christ, we will do that because we follow him. So we take up our cross. And then the 4th thing there, out of John chapter 12, is that we serve Jesus. We serve him. We obey him. We deny ourselves. We take up our cross and we serve Jesus. He is our Lord. He is our master. We've been talking about this, that he is our, we are his slaves. We are slaves of Christ, and therefore we serve Jesus. And so what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? We obey him, we deny ourselves, we take up our cross, and we serve Jesus. Question number two there, does following Jesus mean that we must leave our jobs and other responsibilities as Peter, Andrew, and Matthew did? If you give your life to Christ, does it mean you go to your boss and say, "Boss, I'm done because I'm a follower of Christ now"? Obviously, the answer there is no. No. Following Jesus means that we're to be responsible and faithful in whatever calling and responsibilities the Lord has given us. We are to be faithful in whatever calling and responsibilities the Lord has given us. So Jesus, when he commands the disciples to do this, the disciples must do that in obedience to him, but it doesn't necessarily mean that we have to leave our jobs and other responsibilities that we have. But it means that we are ready to do whatever it is that Christ commands us to do. We're willing and ready because he is our master, and so we follow after him. Question number three there, according to these passages, is following Jesus easy? Answer there? No. In fact, it is profoundly difficult. It is profoundly difficult. Why? Because we're commanded to die to self. We have to die to self. Following him, no matter what the cost is, we must be willing to lose our lives for his sake. Because we do all things for the sake of our Lord. And yet, even in all of this, it is God's grace that enables us to obey Jesus. And when we do fail, because we will, none of us are perfect, right? The Apostle Paul says that. Even the Apostle Paul is not perfect. We are going to fail. We are going to sin. And yet, it's God's grace that restores us in that and enables us then to continue on and follow after Jesus and what he commands us to do in his word. And so, notice the next paragraph there. All of us need to continually grow as followers of Jesus. Although there is certainly a point at which all of us first believe the gospel and submit our lives to Christ, we are not true followers of Jesus if we simply make a decision at some point and our lives haven't changed at all. That's key right there. I'd highlight that, underline that sentence right there. We are not true followers of Jesus if we simply make a decision and at some point in our lives and our lives haven't changed at all. And you'll hear that from people, and there will be revivals that are going on and all this kind of stuff that's happening. We see it even in our day where people are coming and they're making decisions for Christ, and what happens then after that? That's how you know a true revival. Whether a revival is true or not, is you just give it a little bit of time and see the fruit that comes from it, if there is any fruit. And sadly, a lot of the ones that we've seen recently in our day, there has been zero fruit that has come from that. There's been no fruit. People come and they get all emotional and they do this emotional thing and they're making decisions and all this kind of stuff. And then what happens? They go right back to their lives and live their lives the way that they were living them before. What was that? Just a big emotion fest. Really, that's all that it was. But our lives need to be changed. And there needs to be growth then as true followers of Christ, if we are true followers of Christ. In fact, notice that next paragraph there. Rather, being Christians, disciples of Jesus, means that we constantly repent of sin, confess it, seek to overcome it, and do all that we can to grow in Christ's likeness to Christ, or in likeness to Christ. As Peter tells us, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To be a follower of Jesus is to be always growing in following Jesus. Again, I would underline that sentence. To be a follower of Jesus is to be always growing in following Jesus. That's what a disciple is, someone who is growing in following Jesus. Let's consider another passage of Scripture that helps us to define discipleship. At the very end of the book of Matthew, Jesus gives his 11 disciples the charge which has come to be known the Great Commission. Turn over to Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew 28, we see the 11 disciples are there because Judas Iscariot is not. He's hung himself. So you have now 11 that are there. And in verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Notice question number 4 there. What does Jesus say has been given to him? What does he say has been given to him? All authority. All authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus has all authority. He is Lord. He is Master. He is King. And why is that important for us to know? Because this requires that we submit to him and obey all that he teaches. Because he has all authority. And so if he has all authority, then we say, "Lord, whatever it is that you want me to do, as the one who has all authority, I will submit to you." Here comes submission again. See how this fits into the, this is the life of the believer, is a life of submission. To be a follower of Christ is to be one who is always constantly living in submission, saying, "I am not in authority. There is an authority who is over me, and I will willingly submit to that authority." And ultimately, it's Christ. He has all authority. And so we submit to him, and we do. We obey whatever he teaches us. Question number 5, what does Jesus command his disciples to do? How are they to do it? What's the command there? Go and make disciples. Go and make more disciples. That's the command. How do they do this? They do this by baptizing those who repent of their sin and trust in Christ. Baptize them. This implies that we are to proclaim the good news about Jesus' death and resurrection, since baptism is an identification with Jesus in his death and resurrection. That's why when we share the gospel, we've talked about this before, when we share the gospel with people, what should be in that gospel call to them is to tell them about the death and resurrection of Christ. As I say, oftentimes we'll talk about the death of Christ and we leave him on the cross. Or Jesus died and was buried, and then we leave him in the grave. Nope, tell him he came out of the grave. He rose again. That's the hope that we have, right? And so that's the hope that I'm giving to you. And so when a person then repents and they trust in Christ, then we say, hey, now we need to baptize you. Well, why? Well, remember I told you about the death and resurrection? There's a picture of that. It's identifying with Christ in death and resurrection. And it's giving a public proclamation to brothers and sisters that you are now a follower of Christ and that you want to be held accountable, that you desire to grow, to learn from them as they're there to come alongside you, love you, help you to grow. That's what's happening in baptism. As we've this last summer had baptisms, those that were baptized there, they're making that public profession. And all of us that were standing there watching, they are saying, "I am accountable to you, and I want you to help me. I'm a baby Christian. I'm new in Christ, but you're not. So teach me, help me to grow. I have become a disciple of Christ, and I want to become a disciple of you, so that you can come alongside as a church and help me to grow. All of that there in baptism. And then number two, the second thing that we do, how do we do this? How do we make disciples? We teach them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. We teach them. Discipleship, it's a teaching ministry. It's a teaching ministry that everyone is commanded to do. You say, well, I don't have a Master of Divinity. You have a Bible, right? Read your Bible. Open up the scriptures and read it with another brother or sister in Christ in discipleship and discuss it and talk about it. So we're to teach others as well. But that means that we have to be growing ourselves in the knowledge of God's word, right? So that if I am going to go and disciple somebody else, that means I need to be reading my Bible, I need to be studying my Bible, I need to be growing in my walk with Christ so that I can then take the things that I am learning from Scripture and pass it on to someone else. It's important. We have to do that in our own lives. Then question number six there, what encouragement does Jesus give us in this task of making disciples? We see this in verse 20 there. What's the encouragement there? That he will be with us to the end of the age. That he will be with us to the end of the age. He will be with us always so that we're not left alone on our own to do this. But Christ is with us. And therefore, as we pray and we rely upon Christ and we read his word and the things that he commands us to do and we live them out, we know that Christ is there helping me by his Spirit to obey these and to live these out and to teach these then to others. Top of page 3 there, what does it mean to be a disciple? As we've seen in this passage, Jesus' followers are to obey all of his commands, which includes this command to go and make disciples. This means that all disciples of Jesus are to work to make other disciples of Jesus. First, by proclaiming the good news of the gospel to them, and then for those who respond in faith, teaching them to do everything that Jesus has commanded. To be a follower of Jesus is to help others grow as followers of Jesus. What it means to be a disciple of Christ. We take what we have learned and we pass it on. We need to have discipleship within the church. There should be those that are over you that are teaching you, and then you take what you learn and you pass it on to somebody who is younger than you. It's a discipleship model. And then they take what they've learned, they pass it on, they take it and they pass it on, right? And that continues on. And we're discipling each other in the church. That's how we're called to live in the church. There are disciples all around us, disciples of Christ. And then we disciple one another. And so we could say that the definition of discipleship is teaching others and helping them grow. That we teach others and help them grow. But this requires then us to be students who are learning from others and then passing that knowledge on to them to help them to grow in their walk. And so that there is the definition of discipleship. Let's look at our next point, point number two here, the need for discipleship. The need for discipleship. As we've seen, to be a disciple is to be a student, someone who learns from and imitates his teacher. As disciples of Jesus, we're called to continually learn from him and follow him in every area of life. Practically speaking, this means that we need to realize that discipleship is a lifelong process. Underline that phrase there. It's a lifelong process. We don't get to a point where we go, perfect, got it all. Don't need it anymore. I got my MDiv, so I'm good. No, it's a lifelong process of continuing to grow and be like Christ. In this life, none of us is a finished product. We all need to continually progress as disciples. In Philippians 3, 8 through 11, Paul exclaims that everything that once caused him to be proud, he now considers to be a waste of time because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. He then explains why he has gladly lost all of that and more. It's allowed him to know Christ, to share in his sufferings, and to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Take your Bibles and turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And notice what Paul says there in verse 12. He says, "Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." Look at question number one. What does Paul say that he is not and that he has not yet done? Paul says that he is not yet perfect. He is not yet perfect. And he is not yet attained to the resurrection. He hasn't attained to the resurrection. Now, what does he know then in the resurrection? He knows that the resurrection is the time of his perfection, when he will be glorified, when he will be perfect. So he says, "I haven't become perfect. I haven't attained to the resurrection." That hasn't happened. Look at question number two. If this is how the Apostle Paul viewed himself, what does it say about what our own attitudes toward ourselves should be? We must view ourselves as not yet perfect. And listen, we must recognize that we need to grow as Christians. Now, what attitude then does that mean we have to have? An attitude of humility. An attitude of humility. Realizing and recognizing, I got a lot more to go. I got a lot more to go. We can't view ourselves as perfect or as having arrived, but understanding that we all need to grow as believers in Christ. Question number three, what reason does Paul give for why he presses on to obtain a deeper knowledge of Christ? The reason that he gives there is that Christ has already made Paul his own. That Christ has already made Paul his own. So here's what he's saying. If I belong to Christ, if I am his, does that mean I just pause now and just go, "Oh, well, I belong to Christ"? Is that what Paul did? No. What did he do? I got to press on. I'm in Christ, so I got to know him more. It motivates him to come to know Christ more, because Christ has redeemed me. If Christ gave his life, his very life for me, and went to the cross with all of the pain and the shame and all that he endured for me, and now he has saved me, how much more should I desire him? And to know him and be like him, to obey him. That's the reason for why he presses on to obtain a deeper knowledge of Christ, because Christ has made him his own. Question number four, what does this teach us about the basis and motivation of our growth as Christians? The basis then is that we already belong to Christ. The basis is we already belong to Christ. Because we've been saved by Christ, we should want to know him more. There's the motivation then, right? Because I belong to Christ, I ought to be motivated now to be more like him. Not to sit back and go, oh, I'm good. I'm getting in. Right? My card's been punched. I'll be able to get into heaven, walking through the gates. No, it should motivate us to be more and more like Christ. So we understand we belong to him, that he's forgiven our sins. And because he's forgiven our sins, we should want to fight against them, right? Think about this. If my sin has been forgiven by Christ, what should I do? Paul answers that question, right? Should I continue on in sin so that grace may abound more? What's the answer? No. In fact, it's an absolute no. No, may it never be. Do not continue in sin. So what should we do? Fight against our sin. Fight it. That's what disciples of Christ do. That's what it means to be a disciple. Question number five, what is the one thing that Paul does do? What does he do there? He presses on toward the goal for the prize. He presses on toward the goal for the prize. What is that prize? It's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's being in Christ. It's eternal life with him. He's pressing on toward that goal. It motivates him to do this. Question number six, what kind of imagery does Paul use in verses 13 and 14? The imagery there is an athlete running a race. An athlete running a race. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize. I don't look back, right? You think about that in the Olympics. Those athletes, they're running. And where is their focus? Straight ahead, right? I'm looking forward. I'm looking to Christ. They don't look back. When they look back, what happens? They lose. It slows them down. In fact, there's an illustration of this I've told before with, I think their names were Landry and Bannister, yes, who one of them looked behind and the other one passed him and won the race. Why did he lose? Because he turned around. He looked back. Paul says, look, and think about Paul's past and what's behind him. There's a lot there, right? And a lot of things that he could bring up in his past of, oh, man, well, I did, and I, man, I can't, right? And he could dwell on all that stuff. He says, no, I forget all of that stuff, and I'm looking to Christ, and I want to become more like him. And that's what we must do as well. That's a part of discipleship. It's a part of being a disciple of Christ. Forget that stuff that's behind. Let's press forward. Look at page 4. Question number 7 there. What do verses 13 and 14 teach us about this kind of effort that we should spend on growing as Christians? We should devote 100% of our energy and strength to grow as believers in Christ. We should devote our entire lives to this. We must devote serious, disciplined, energetic effort to growing as believers in Christ. We must take our walk with Christ serious. We have to discipline ourselves in this. It's a part of discipleship. Question number 8, list everything that Paul says is true of us as Christians in verses 20 and 21. There's three of them here. Number 1, he says we're citizens of heaven. We're citizens of heaven. What is true of us as believers? Our citizenship isn't here. Our citizenship is in heaven. The second thing is that we eagerly await our Savior. We eagerly await our Savior, which we pray often, right? Come, Lord Jesus. We look around at all the things that are going on in our world today, and sometimes all you can do is just go, oh, come, Lord Jesus. Why do we pray that? Because we eagerly await his return. And he could come back at any time, at any moment. Christ could return, and so we eagerly await the arrival of our Savior. And then number 3, a third thing that is true of Christians is that we will be transformed by Christ at his coming. We will be transformed by Christ at his coming. He says that there in verse 21. Even our bodies will be transformed. We will be glorified when Christ returns. And listen, think about this. This is true. This is our future. This is our hope. Sometimes we don't think about the future. We don't think about the hope that we have in Christ. But you and I, one day, soon, will be made perfect. This body that we have, there's no more struggle against this flesh that we have. We will be made perfect. What a glorious reality to dwell upon. So what should that do? It should motivate us to become more like Christ now, here and now. I'm not there yet, Christ. I'm not glorified, but I want to be more like you. That all happens in discipleship. That happens in discipleship. And then question number 9, how does each of these things encourage us to persevere in our discipleship? We should live in a way that anticipates our future glory. We should live in a way that anticipates that future reality of our glorification. And so what should that do? It should stir us up to fight against sin and to pursue holiness, to be more and more like Christ. And how does that happen? What is one of the ways that happens? It happens in discipleship, as we encourage one another. Remember, we've been talking about it, right? We need each other in the church. We all have spiritual gifts that God has given to us for the building up, the edification of one another. That's why discipleship is so important in the life of the church, to come alongside each other, encourage one another in our walk with Christ, so that we might grow in holiness and be more like him.